Good evening, everyone. I wasn't sure I was going to be able to be here tonight. I got called in to work. We had a guard quit, and then another guard called off today, and Marianne said she's getting rid of that guy because he isn't reliable. So I got called into work. I texted Pastor. I said, I think I'll be able to make it. I'm not sure. And Marianne, before she left, she said, she called the evening guy who was supposed to be my replacement and asked him to come in early. And she said, so if he comes in early, then, you know, you can leave. But I didn't know if he was or when. And he wasn't scheduled to come in until 6 p.m. And showed up at 2:30. I looked, I saw him, I was like, Paul? He's like, yeah. I was like, are you here to start working? Yeah. I said, when can you clock in? And he goes, now? I'm like, all right. I'm out of here. Heidi had kept the van. I called Heidi. I said, Heidi, can you come get me? She said, yes, sir. So I was happy about that. All right. Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14, verses. We're going to start. This is going to be our passage, but we're going to look at one other passage in a little bit. John chapter 14, verse 13 and 14. It reads, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. The wording is almost exactly the same between the two verses. I decided to touch on this verse because there was kind of a crisis that happened early in my faith because of these verses. And I've seen others make a mock of Christianity based on these verses. And I wanted to talk about these verses and explain what these verses are saying and what they're not saying. Early in my Christian walk, there was a Christian, there was a program on with two older preachers. Pastor Weigel, maybe you're familiar with it. I don't remember the name of it. One of the men, his last name was Dahan. And it was two men. Huh?
M.R. Dahan.
I don't know. Just I know his last name was Dahan. But it was two men. And they would speak on Bible topics. Huh?
The other one, was it Vernon McGee?
I don't know. This was a very long time ago. This was before I ever went to Bible college. And they had a TV show. And they took a trip together to Israel. And they were talking. And they were walking along. And they came to a tree fallen in their path. And they're like, oh, you know, they're trying to decide, do we climb over it? Do we go around? And one of them said, made reference to this passage and to another, you know, where Christ says, you know, if you have faith as a mustard seed and you command the mountain to be cast into the sea. And I saw them kind of suddenly look really uncomfortable. And they decided not to try it. But they didn't, there was no explanation as to why. And so here I am. I was a very new believer, and I'm sitting there watching these men. And it made me sick to my stomach to think, here were these men. I mean, seriously, I felt sick to my stomach. Because I thought, they don't really believe it. Here they are, a lot further down this path than I am. And they don't really believe what they're reading. There was no explanation as to why they didn't do it. They looked decidedly uncomfortable when the one raised it and said, you know, it says if we ask anything, he'll do it. and says if we have faith as a grain of mustard seed, he would even plant a mountain in the sea. And I remember it made me so sick to my stomach, the thought that these men didn't really believe what they had read. What? Yes, ma'am.
Jesus did not command that the stone be made red.
Right. Well, we're going to talk about where those two men were wrong. Apparently, you know, the way they came across, that attitude is wrong about what this passage is saying. Thankfully, I did not give up. And I have cross-trained when it comes to subjects. You see, we have a tendency to read the Bible what's called anachronistically. And that is, we read it and we assume that people mean by what they say the exact same thing that we would if we said those words. Case in point, the verse that everybody in the world knows, or at least everyone in America knows, John 3:16, you know, for God so loved the world. And I've shared this with many people. I was like, when it says for God so loved the world, how do you take the word so there?
So much.
Right. Everybody takes it that way, and that is not what it's saying. He says, he loved the world thus. The word so means in this manner. In this manner. In this manner. So when it says, for God so loved the world, it's he loved the world in this way. And that's not, you know, it's not that the person who reads it and says so much is wrong for taking it that way, but that's reading it anachronistically.
But it's the same.
It's the same word.
It's the same meaning of those.
Well, no, because it's not about intensity, it's about what he did. You see, the Bible doesn't talk about love as being an emotion, but an action, things you do. Not how you feel, but the things you do.
Well, that goes back to what I was saying, actions speak
louder. Right. So we have a tendency when we read the Bible, if we're not careful, to read it like an American living in the 2000s, when we're not thinking about the fact that the people who are speaking in it lived 2,000 years ago, and they used phrases to mean things according to their culture. The phrase, in my name, that isn't something we go around saying as Americans, in my name. But, you know, I told you I'm cross-trained. I have hundreds, well, actually, when you count the electronic ones, thousands of books. And many of them are in history. I like reading history books. And I've thoroughly read ancient and medieval history. So I'm familiar with this phrase being used in the ancient world. And I'm going to share with you a passage that kind of more clearly shows how this phrase is used. When someone says, I am speaking or doing in so-and-so's name, or the command is, do it in my name, this doesn't mean you say, in the name of Jesus, I'm doing this. In the name, it's not just words. What this means is that you are acting as their representative, acting with their authority, acting on their behalf, pursuing their interests. You are not acting according to your own desires, pursuing your own goals, pursuing your own interests. You are acting as their representative, their servant. To do it in their name, you're saying, this isn't me, I am acting for this person. In the ancient, you know, in former times, back when monarchies ruled the world, whenever the representatives of the king would go out, you know, they would say, in the name of the king, and they would issue commands. And if those commands weren't obeyed, they would bring down the full force of the king's judgment on the person. We see this phrase being clearly used in such a way, you know, where the person is being instructed to not speak on their own behalf, but to speak on the individual's behalf. Sir?
When I was in service, we would go overseas to different ports, and we were ambassadors of the United States. Each sailor was supposed to be a representative of the United States. Would it be safe to say in the behalf of the United States, we were speaking, representing our country to these foreigners?
Right.
And that's why we were supposed to be on our best behavior, because we didn't want to give them a bad impression of America.
Right. So that's what this phrase, in my name, means. You are acting and speaking for the individual, not for yourself. You're not pursuing your own interests. You're acting under their authority as their representative. When David was in exile out in the wilderness, at one point he wanted to ask of a wealthy man by the name of Nabal, he wanted to ask of him supplies for he and his men, because David had been voluntarily protecting Nabal's herds and servants. And so he sent messengers to Nabal to request these supplies on his behalf. And in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 5, he says, "And David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, Go you up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name." And then he goes on further, telling them what to say. Then in verse 9 it says, and I didn't include this verse, sorry about that. "And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David, and ceased." They went to Nabal, not of their own accord, representing their interests and desires, but they went to Nabal acting as David's agents, expressing David's interests and David's desires. That's what it means to do something or to speak in someone's name. So then, back to our passage, John chapter 14, verse 13 and 14. I want to give you some context here. In verse 12, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Then he says, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that shall I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Then immediately following this section, he talks about sending the Holy Spirit to be with them. So what he's doing here is he's promising them, even though he's going to leave, he says, "I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to give you whatever you need to get my work done." That is what the promise is here. This isn't a blank check for us to fulfill our every whim and desire and try to impress people with amazing things. This is Christ saying, as long as you are asking in pursuit of my goals, my interests, as my representative on earth, he says, I will do that. I didn't include this verse, but there's another passage that says that we know that if we ask anything according to His will, we have our petitions. So this isn't a blank check. This is a promise from God that He will give us whatever we need to get His work done. This isn't a promise of fulfilling your every whim and desire and want, but a promise from Him. You will have what is needed to get the work done. I will not leave you without comfort. I will not leave you without what you need. How many times have you worked a job and felt like your employer left you in a situation where he demanded a great workload on you, but didn't give you what you needed? I overheard at my current job a person in management telling someone, he said, yeah, we've got such and such all this work to do, and I've only got so many people. And the person said, have you requested more? And he said, yeah, and the response was, get the job done with the people you have, or we'll find someone who can. And I know I've been in situations like that, you know. That's not a new thing under the sun. But Christ says He's not going to put us in that situation. He will never put us in that situation. You feel like, I don't have what I need, you know. But I, you know, you're like Moses standing there going, I'm not a good talker. You want me to witness to other people? Moses says, you want me to go talk to Pharaoh? I'm not a good talker. And God says, who made the ability to speak in the first place, Moses? Consider who you're talking to. Christ is promising us here that He will. All we have to do when we're facing a situation where we are actually obeying God and doing what we ought to do, to face it successfully, Christ is saying, all you have to do is ask. This isn't a blank check to get yourself a Corvette and to buy yourself super nice clothes. But this is Christ saying, I will always give you what you need. I will not leave you hanging. All right. Pastor, did you have anything you wanted to say?
Doesn't include trees off the path.
Right. Yeah, he doesn't promise he's going to, you know, clear the path. That's not a need. That's just a want. Sir, yes, sir.
So to finish, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Mm. And that's where the tree being moved, how would that glorify
exactly.
The Father?
Yeah, you know, I read this guy who was attacking Christianity because he didn't understand what this passage was saying. And he was saying, easy way to prove that it's all false, tell a Christian to ask God for something.
It's like Nancy said with the, you know, when Jesus, the devil said, well, turn us into bread, we eat. Well, that wasn't what he was supposed to do.
Perhaps some of you have already come to this conclusion in your own studies, but I thought it was necessary to address, because I remember as a young Christian, they brought up the passage and then suddenly they're balking at it, and I'm going,
why they stop?
These leaders don't even believe themselves that it's true. And I felt so sick to my stomach.
But they didn't explain why they stopped.
Yeah.
But they didn't explain why they stopped.
Well, I'll tell you, they looked at by the way they reacted to each other, and they didn't say anything, but just going by the way they were looking at each other, going, I was like, my conclusion was, they don't believe. And that made me so sick to my stomach. I was thinking, here are these men so further down the path than me, and they don't believe it. But I stuck with it. So, I guess that's it. Yeah, don't quit.
We don't use that phrase anymore, but we understand the concept. See, you're working as a secretary at Apple Computers, and the news person comes in, puts a microphone in front of me and says, what's Apple Computer's stand on this issue? And you say, I don't speak for them. That's speaking in their name, see? I have been, where was I? Someplace, and they said, if people come to you and ask you your opinion on this thing, what they're asking you to do is to speak for our group. That's the way it'll be presented. So your answer to any of this will be, you need to talk to the people who speak for the company. So we understand that concept. And that's the thing. And especially in the context, what he's saying to them is, you've seen me do some remarkable things. Now I'm leaving, and I'm turning it over to you. And you're going, yeah, well, we don't do remarkable things. I caught a lot of fish once, but that was about it. And he says, no, I'm telling you, you will do even more than I have. And so it was in the early church. There were more people raised from the dead by the apostles than Christ did. Remarkable things happening. So that the apostles, the apostle Paul's work garments were taken out, and where they came into contact with people that were ill, the people became well. One woman touched Christ's hem and got healed. Much more was being done by his followers. So he's saying, I'm giving you unlimited power as long as it's in my name, as long as you speak for me. And that's the big difference. There's a problem with people who talk about prayer a lot. And the problem is that it comes down to them controlling God. They're telling us that we have the power to tell God what to do. All we have to do is to say these words and have that mysterious, really believe it stuff going on. And then we control everything. Well, who's God, really? You know, if I'm controlling God, I've just turned into God. You see? That doesn't make any sense. He's the one in control. So I need to make sure what he wants before I ask it. And if it's done according to his will and for the glory of God, then he'll accomplish it, even though it's entirely impossible. Miracles.